Mark 4, 1 to 20. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and they, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they fall away. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Please be seated. Before we examine the text, we want to note some preliminary considerations. Note that the parable of the sower is also given in the other synoptic gospels, Luke and Matthew. This parable is the first of four kingdom parables, all given at the same time, from the boat offshore in Galilee. The four parables are the sower, the tares and the wheat, the mustard seed, and the leaven. After the crowd is dismissed, Jesus will then explain the meaning of the parable of the sower and the tares to the disciples, privately. Now note on this occasion there was a large crowd, a large multitude, thousands of people were assembled to hear Christ. And so what Christ did, as he had done before, was the people are assembled on the side of the lake, sloping down to the lake. Christ gets into a small boat right offshore. The crowd faces Christ, and Christ faces the crowd. So everybody, like a natural amphitheater, can see the Lord. And of course, flat water, if the lake is flat, we're assuming since he's in a boat, teaching, sitting in the boat, that it was flat, the water acts as a sounding board, and the crowd can hear Christ clearly. So an excellent setting. Note also, Jesus taught them in parables. A parable is a moral or religious truth derived from the analogy of human experience. Jesus would take familiar events from human experience, often from agriculture, and then use them to illustrate religious truths. Now, parables have the distinct advantage of sticking in the mind. They're easy to remember. They stick in your mind. They're very easy to remember, and they're very easy to relate to. And for Jesus, as we just read, they had the added benefit of obscuring the truth to those outside. Now, in this parable, Jesus uses the imagery of first century farming techniques in Palestine. Now, in the agriculture of Jesus' day, the farmer would go out to a plot of land, by our considerations, very small compared to today. And he would have a bag of seed, and he would stick his hand in the bag, and he would just sow the seed by hand. The fields would have footpaths where he would trot, and the footpaths would become very, very compacted and hard. And according to my studies, the Jews would first scatter the seed and then come with a very primitive type of plow after the seed was sown and shallow plow the land and cover the seed with soil. Now, we want to note the central teaching of this parable briefly. Jesus focuses in on whether or not one is fruitful for the kingdom, and this fruitfulness is connected to the question, am I a persevering, genuine Christian that yields fruit? Am I living in such a way that yields fruit and shows that I'm a persevering, genuine Christian? Also keep this in mind as we examine this parable. The parable does not picture how people receive the word at various times in their life, but pictures what the Word of God does with a particular person throughout the totality of one's life. Now, having noted that, let's examine our text. Now, before we look at the four classes of hearers, and that's what we're going to look at, these four classes of hearers, we want to first consider the sower and the seed. Now, in the marking account that we're looking at, Jesus does not tell us what the sower is when he interprets the passage. But in the Matthew account, it says very clearly, Matthew 19:37, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus is referring to himself going about preaching the good news, the gospel. And by way of application, this obviously refers to anyone, a preacher, a Christian, an evangelist, anyone who goes about and spreads the good news of the kingdom, the gospel. Note, as Christians, our job is not to create seeds. That is, we do not set forth our own opinions or philosophies. But rather, we are to set forth the truth of God's Word. And we are to faithfully present the gospel to others. The kingdom can only grow if we faithfully spread God's seed, the Word of God. There are many preachers today on TV and radio who are broadcasting seed all about. However, since they are not preaching the gospel, the true gospel, they are not building God's kingdom. If you want to build God's kingdom, you must spread the good seed of the gospel, not your own human opinion. Now, let's also consider the seed briefly. Verse 14, Jesus said, the sower sows seed. The Gospel of Matthew adds in 13:19, it calls it the word of the kingdom. The word is that which brings men into the kingdom. Now, regarding the seed, note first that it is called good seed. Matthew 19:37, Jesus calls it good seed. It is the good news, or the gospel, that is meant by the seed. Jesus is describing different reactions to the gospel. Note this also, that the seed is the same in every example. The exact same seed results in four different outcomes. Three of the four hearers of the gospel in this parable are not genuine Christians and do not persevere. However, the problem is not the seed. It's not the Word of God, which is the same in each case, but with the different hearers. So the focus here is on the hearers. And then third, note this, that the seed is cast upon all kinds of soil. The gospel of the kingdom is to be preached to all men without exception, even to those who you may think are hard cases. Christians have a responsibility to reach out to all men with the truth. There were hyper-Calvinistic Baptists, particular Baptists, who taught that you're not supposed to preach to somebody unless they first showed an interest in the gospel. And that's erroneous. That's a mistaken view. Those who only reach out to the young, or only to the well-off, or only to white suburbanites, or only to Jews, are clearly in violation of Scripture. We are to cast the seed to all men, without exception. Everyone is to be given an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ and repent. We are to spread the seed to all and pray that God will give the increase. Now let's look at the consideration of the four types of hearers, represented by the four kinds of ground. First, the wayside hearer. Verse 4. And it happened as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And then Luke adds this in Luke 8:5, and it was trodden underfoot. And then let's look at Christ's exposition of this in Mark 4:15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And then Luke 8:12 adds this, lest they should believe and be saved. The wayside hearers are those who have totally unresponsive hearts. And we want to know a number of things about this, about these unresponsive hearts. First, note that their hearts are hard and unresponsive. By heart, the passage means the inner man, the soul, the person, the mind. Their hearts are hearts of stone. The Word of God makes no penetration at all into those hearts. Second, note that such people do nothing with the message at all. There is an immediate rejection of the gospel. And we've all seen people like this. When an unbeliever is invited to church, or an unsaved relative comes to see a baptism, often they show absolutely no interest in the sermon whatsoever. They hear the message of the gospel, but pay no attention to it. They think that hearing the gospel is a waste of time. During the sermon, they're thinking about sports. They're thinking about their friends. They're thinking about work or family. The gospel produces no more effect upon these people than water on a stone. And you've all seen this when you witness the people. And they show no interest in hearing the truth at all. You feel as though you're talking to a rock. And then third, note this. That there is a satanic influence upon those who reject the gospel. Satan is compared to a bird who swoops down and eats the seed, consumes it. And that word immediately is used. Now, this does not mean that in every case, Satan himself, in person, comes and takes away the word. But that Satan's minions, his troops, have a powerful influence upon those who reject the gospel. Now, what happens is, people become committed to a satanic worldview, such as secular humanism, or evolution, or a false religion, or a cult, or peer pressure from hedonistic friends. And the people are so steeped in this satanic worldview that as soon as the gospel comes in contact with their mind, it receives no consideration whatsoever. It is immediately cast aside as impossible and incredible. No consideration. And we've all seen this. If you've witnessed to any people at all, you've seen this. And we see the wayside here is when Paul preached at the Areopagus in Athens. When Paul gets to the part about the resurrection in Acts 17:32, they began to mock. It says some mocked. Immediately there was a strong rejection. People who reject the gospel of Christ are cooperating with Satan. Satan has a strong power over such people. They are Satan's most loyal subjects. And they show the prince of darkness immediate obedience. They don't even analyze the gospel. They don't even consider the gospel. It bounces right off of them. And this text reminds us that witnessing to our co-workers and acquaintances is what? It is spiritual warfare. Satan is most happy when Christians do not witness to their neighbors. It makes his job so much easier. If we expect a good harvest, we must first be very diligent in broadcasting the seed. And then fourth, we need to take note that this parable regarding the seed on the hard path often applies even to professing Christians and covenant children. Sadly, I have to say that. There are multitudes of people who claim to be Christians, but who in reality are completely unresponsive to the gospel. There are those who attend what we call sacerdotal churches, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, High Church Episcopalian. They look at Christianity as a magical incantation. It's salvation by wafer and water. And they have no interest whatsoever in the gospel of Christ. And there are multitudes of people who go to church because of social reasons, because of business connections, because it makes them look good to their neighbors, or because they want to Christianize their children in the sense of getting the water sprinkled on them, in that sense. Yet week after week, the Word of God never really penetrates their hearts. Sunday after Sunday, they allow the devil to snatch away the good seeds that is sown on the face of their hearts. They really care nothing about true religion. They have no faith in Christ at all. And when such people are found out to be adulterers and embezzlers, thieves, liars, people are shocked to discover that week after week, year after year, the Word of God bounced off their hearts like a rubber ball on solid granite. And the saddest example of unresponsive hearts is that of covenant children. There are many examples from history of covenant children who heard the gospel from infancy, from the time they were born, week after week, sitting under the true preaching of the Word of God. They heard the law thundered from the pulpit. They had the wounds of Jesus exhibited to them every week. They looked upon the empty tomb of Christ every week. Yet there was no penetration. There was not a shred of interest in spiritual things. There was complete indifference toward Jesus Christ and His kingdom. When there was Bible reading and prayer, it was only done under compulsion by the parents. There was a strong interest in music, in fashions, in movies, in friends, but no interest in Christ. Young people, I pray that that is not you this afternoon. The good seed of the gospel bounced off your heart and was immediately consumed by Satan's birds. Now, young people, do you have an interest in Christ? Do you like to read your Bible? Is it something your parents have to force you to do? Do you want to be part of family devotions, or is it an inconvenience? Are you considering your own soul? Do you pray and ask God to soften your heart, to give you faith? All those children who were raised in real Christian homes, who never really responded to the gospel, who loved the things of this world instead of Christ, will someday receive a greater judgment and a greater damnation because they were part of a visible church, because they were under the benefits of the kingdom, and did not respond to Christ. Believe in Christ. Trust in Him. Pray for saving faith. That God would take away that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Hearts of stone will sink to hell. We now come to the second class of hearers. These are the stony ground hearers. These are people who are impulsive, who lack commitment, and soon fall away. Mark 4, 5 to 6. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Now let's look at Christ's exposition in verses 16 and 17. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately may stumble. We want to note a number of things about this class of hearers. First, just quickly, we'll note the analogy from farming here. When our text says rocky soil, it does not mean soil that has rocks in it, like gravel. What it's talking about is a thin layer of soil on top of a substrata of solid rock. Now, when a farmer sees that, he does not know that there is a substrate of solid rock, and he casts his seed upon the soil. The soil looks perfectly good. And because that thin layer of soil is thin, it heats up faster in the sun, and immediately it sprouts forth. However, it will soon die because there is nowhere for the roots to grow. It will lack nourishment and moisture. Also note that the stony ground hearers receive God's word immediately. When such people hear the word of God, they immediately receive it as true. They are quick to make a profession of faith. The word of God has a profound effect upon them, and they are impressed by the message. While others still have doubts and are struggling with the message, these people act upon the spur of the moment. There is no depth of consideration. There is no deep analysis. There is no counting of the cost. The person jumps head over heels into the visible church. And then note this, they receive it with gladness, with joy. When these people heard the gospel, it brought great happiness to them. And note this, beloved, that there is a joy associated with self-deception, with a false temporary faith. We must be very careful not to judge how the Spirit is working in a person's life by how joyful they are. And one of the great errors of modern evangelicalism, especially the charismatic movement, is to look at emotions and associate that automatically with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a great error. Yes, it's true. The Spirit brings peace and joy. That is true. However, there are many false professors who exhibit great joy and happiness, yet are not really saved. There is a joy which is not the fruit of grace. There is a peace that comes from delusion. And I remember when I was a Hindu, when I was in the darkness of Satan, how we used to be joyous at these false idolatrous feasts. And then fourth, note that such people fall away, soon fall away when the trials arise. They do not persevere. Jesus said, verse 17, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And then Luke says, he adds this, in a time of temptation, fall away. Now, in Jesus' explanation of this passage, of his own parable, he focuses in on persecution, or trial, the trial of persecution. And in the generation then living at that time, there was no greater trial than persecution. We must keep in mind that very few Jews remained with Jesus as disciples after he was arrested. We know that. There were many people who were shouting, Hosanna! To the king. Only a few days later were yelling, Crucify him! Now, although Jesus mentions persecution and tribulation, and that would be the central trial of the church for three centuries, the Lucan account makes it very clear that this passage applies to all trials that a professing Christian may endure. So this applies very directly to you. Now, the idea, this parable assumes that all Christians must endure the hot sun. Everyone will endure trials. None will get to heaven without first being tried on the road. There is not a fragment of gold in God's temple but what is first passed through the fire. God tries his people to discern between the precious and the vile. And this idea, very common in our day, you see it on TV with these preachers on TV, that we want to become Christians in order to be rich and happy, that all of life's problems will disappear when you make a decision for Christ. That is a dangerous doctrine. We must all prepare, and we must all be prepared to endure trials. Perseverance is the mark of a true Christian. Endurance under trial is the mark of saving faith. Everyone will be called to suffer in some manner for the kingdom. Everyone in this room who is a professing Christian, who is obedient to Christ, will be called to suffer. Note now the radical defect of the stony ground here. Our text says they have no root in themselves. These people accept the message with joy, and they appear to be good soil. But underneath that thin layer of soil lies solid rock. Thus the root cannot grow deep. It does not have sufficient moisture. It does not have sufficient nourishment to survive and bear fruit. And because they accept the word with joy, we all think they're regenerate. That they have a regenerate heart, a heart of flesh. Underneath that skin, however, lies solid rock. And you children, you remember the Terminator movie? Soft outside exoskeleton, but underneath, solid titanium. These people are not really regenerate. The Spirit has not yet come to eliminate that layer of rock that prevents saving faith from taking root. Such people lack depth. They are all surface. Everything about them is shallow and superficial. Such people have not really comprehended the sinfulness of sin. Such people seem to have no acquaintance with the plague of their own heart. And such people, we've all met them, they're carried about by every wind of doctrine. They go from church to church as a butterfly goes from flower to flower, shifting their doctrine like underwear. And such people will always end up leaving solid Reformed Bible-believing churches. As the Apostle John says, they went out from us, for they were not of us. They were not truly regenerate. Everything is nice and wonderful until they are confronted with their own sin. Everything is smiles and handshakes until a trial arises and then they are gone. Where was the commitment? Where was the perseverance? There was none at all. Superficiality and shallowness are best exposed by trials. Many will have Christ if He will pat them on the cheek, but not if He flogs them with the rod. They will follow the Lord while He has a giving hand, but they cannot believe in a God who takes away. They can bless Him while He enriches them, but they know nothing of that Job-like faith which says, "The Lord gave it, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Perseverance, if you endure trials, that shows you have true faith in Christ. It is not an accident that churches that neglect church discipline, that refuse to teach the whole counsel of God, that only focus on the light things, are very large. While truly Reformed churches are very small, that is not an accident. There are many shallow, superficial professors of Christ in this world. And all the church growth techniques do is fill up their churches with unregenerate people. Now learn the lesson of the study ground here. The trials and temptations of life will come. And you will need persevering faith that is rooted deep in a regenerate heart. Young people, you think about your commitment to Christ. Is it deep and persevering? Will it endure when the young people of this wicked generation set before you the allurements of the world? Will it endure when the so-called cool crowd makes fun of you and mocks your religion? Will it endure when a clever skeptic tries to convince you that the Bible is full of mistakes and myths? Will it endure when you are taught evolution, materialism, and relativism in the university? The trials will come. Perseverance will reveal whether you are a true Christian. Do not be like those who lack depth, who immediately wilt when the hot sun rises. Many hearers and receivers of the word have been destroyed because they lacked root. They were easily deceived. They gave into temptations without even a struggle. Christ warns you right now, right here, this very moment, you have no excuse. You are forewarned. The trials are going to come. They're going to come upon you like the hot sun on that road. And you better be ready. And you better pray for persevering grace and work hard in sanctification. Don't be shallow. Don't be superficial. Now we come to the consideration of the third class of hearers, the thorny ground hearers, Mark 4:7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no crop. Now let's look at Christ's exposition, 18 and 19. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're like the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the Lucan account, and Luke adds this, the pleasures of this life. And there are also many things we need to note regarding this exposition. Like the stony ground hearers, this class of hearers receives the word and joins the visible church, yet does not persevere and produce fruit for the kingdom. The stony ground hearers depart abruptly because of the trials of life, while this group is seduced over a period of time by the allurements of this world. Note also this, that the thorns are in the soil from the very beginning. And genuine Christians, there is, even after regeneration, a constant struggle with sin and temptation. However, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, there is victory over sin. If there are weeds in a Christian's life, the Holy Spirit subdues them. And thus the good seed takes the weeds, takes over the weeds, and progressively chokes the weeds out of life. And then they bear fruit for the kingdom of Christ. In the case of the thorny soil, there is no regenerating grace. And consequently, the true nature of the heart, once again, is made evident over time. The word is accepted not by true faith in Christ. It's not genuine faith, but out of a selfish, self-serving motive. It is a temporary faith. And then note this, that the thorns were bound to grow. Yes, these people made a profession of faith in Christ. They joined the church, yet without regeneration and saving faith, the heart will follow its natural course. The choking of the good plants is not a sudden, but a gradual course. A man cannot serve two masters. Eventually, the person's true God will become evident. The heart choked by thorns is the preoccupied heart. It is the heart that has never really repented. It is the heart that is still in love with this world. It is the heart that has never truly committed itself to Jesus Christ. Now let's examine those things in our text that tell us that choke out the good plant of the Word. Now the general overarching category here is the cares of this world. The current concern for things of this life, material things, recognition, social status, the desire to be popular, the desire for wealth, and so on. Fill the heart and chokes out spiritual interests. These are people who have as their first priority laying up treasures on the earth. And thus John warns us in his epistle, 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then as part of this category, Jesus says, the deceitfulness of riches. Now note, he doesn't just say riches. He says the deceitfulness of riches. Riches, or the desire to be rich in wealth, deceives us. Deceives these people in a number of ways. First, note, becoming rich promises a satisfaction which it cannot and does not bring, and thus deceives him who longs for it. Now, being rich without Christ simply means that a person will be an ethical swine and a miserable person while sitting in a nicer home, while sitting in a fancier car, while sitting on nicer furniture. Oh, they sit there in church with their nice suit, their $500 Italian suit, and their cologne. But inside, they're like that grave full of dead man's bones, rotting, filthy flesh. The man who made riches his idol and worked 60 to 70 hours a week and accumulated mansions and fancy cars and piles of silver, piles of gold, will someday die. And everything he accumulated will go to others. Will his mansion comfort him on his deathbed? Will he lay there and think about his Rolls-Royce convertible as he dies? Like the rich man in Ecclesiastes, he will declare, "All was vanity and grasping after the wind." And then second, when riches are placed before Christ in any way, they become an idol and bring the soul to destruction. How many professing Christians have been deceived by riches? "Well, I'm going to get rich so I can help the kingdom of God." I've heard that. "I'll get serious about Christ after I make my first million. Just think of all the missionaries that I can help." Have you ever heard Satan laugh? He laughs at that kind of nonsense. The love of money, the desire for wealth, chokes the word slowly, deceitfully, even to many, imperceptibly. And then that plant withers and dies. The Sabbath is desecrated for money. The means of grace are neglected because of money. Fellowship and the breaking of bread is neglected because of money. Then one day, that person who had such high hopes of helping the church with all his money will wake up and realize he's a heathen. He has no interest in Christ. As his body has grown rich and is dressed in silk, his soul has become bankrupt and is ready for hell. The deceitfulness of riches. We must heed the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 6:6-11. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall bring nothing out. After having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." And note, our text adds, the desires for other things. And then the Lucan account says this, the pleasures of this life. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with pleasure and recreation. Everyone needs a certain amount of it for good health. We all do. We need the refreshment. Yet we live in a culture that is obsessed with pleasures and entertainment and frivolities. People do not live to serve God, but to serve themselves. But to play, to have fun, to act as a perpetual adolescent. And because we live in a culture in which pleasure is considered the summum bonum, the chief good, people spend almost all of their spare time watching TV, watching videos, computer games, entertainments, sports. And thus, we have a culture of moral, logical, and intellectual morons. Pleasure has become the murderer of serious thought. And tragically, this love of pleasure has brought many a professing Christian to spiritual ruin. The love of pleasure chokes the word and causes it to stay in the sun. This seed is slowly choked out. It's progressive. It's slow. It may be that your business, your cares, your pleasures have not torn up your religion by the roots. It is still there in a sick form, yellow, lacking nourishment, being choked out. And all the usefulness of biblical Christianity is choked out and ineffectual because of the pleasures of this life. When pleasure becomes the chief end of life, then once Christianity becomes a sideshow, it becomes a side compartment set over here. In current day America, it is clear that the majority of professing Christians fall into this class of the thorny ground hearers. In fact, churches have evolved and changed themselves to accommodate the thorny ground hearers. They've changed to accommodate the pleasure idolaters. Do you know that today, you probably don't know this, but do you know that today many Protestant, of course the Catholics have been doing it for 25 years, but many Protestant churches have Saturday evening services? So on Sunday you can go to the beach, you can go hunting or fishing on the Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath is desecrated as an official church policy to accommodate the pleasure seekers. And the services themselves, the worship services, have changed. They've evolved to accommodate these thorny ground hearers. The preacher, he's now the comedian. He's now the pop psychologist. He's now the worship leader, the cheerleader. Come into the house of thorny ground hearers and be entertained. Hear my jokes. Hear my songs. Let me tickle your ears. There are band performances. There are the skits and the plays. There are music soloists. There are videos. You know, the churches even have Sunday Super Bowl services where you get to hear a little sermonette for 5 minutes and bring your popcorn and watch the Super Bowl. We could multiply examples. Whereas a church policy, leaders, church leaders have fertilized the thorns, nurtured the thorns, helping them to choke out the Word of God. The prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. Now let's bring this closer to home with some applicatory analysis. Examine yourselves this afternoon. Are you allowing the pleasures of this world and the desire for more possessions choke your fruitfulness for the kingdom? Are you missing church frequently for pleasure getaways? Are you neglecting the fellowship of God's people for worldly amusements? Are you neglecting the proper amount of Bible reading and theological study to watch television or videos or sporting events? Are you neglecting a proper tithe so you can have that pleasure boat or that vacation home or that fancy car every 3 years? Are you one of those Christians who will be willing to move away to a distant place where there are no good Reformed churches for a buck to make more money? Are you missing prayer meetings to stay home and watch your favorite TV show? Are you pruning back the weeds of life, or are you fertilizing those weeds by your behavior? Remember the goal of the seed, brethren, is faithfulness, fruitfulness. We're not here to get saved and wait for the rapture. We are here to work for Christ's kingdom, to bear fruit for Him. And this means that we must be watchful. This means that we must be diligent. This means that we must remove all obstacles to fruitfulness of the kingdom in our lives. Every day. examine yourselves. Then very briefly, I know it's 3 o'clock, very briefly, we'll consider the fourth hearers. The good soil hearers are those with responsive hearts. Mark 4:8. But the other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then Christ's exposition in verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And we're just briefly, very briefly, 3 things. First, note the soil is good. Why is this soil good? Was this soil good by nature? No. It was made good by God's grace. The Holy Spirit came and took that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. The Spirit of God plowed the soil with the law of God and the conviction of sin and then drew that person to Christ. The soil was good, and it was made good by the grace of God. Any idea that some people of their own accord somehow are more receptive to the gospel than others is blatantly unbiblical. All soil, apart from the grace of God, starts out like granite. Second, note the plant sprang up and increased. For the obedient Christian, there is no standing still. The Christian life is one of progress in sanctification and holiness. You must grow spiritually. You must proceed in holiness. You must proceed in sanctification every day. Attend to it. And then third, the crop and the good soil produce fruit in various amounts. Some 30, some 60, some 100. What does this mean? What is the fruit? Well, when I was a Baptist, I was taught that that's how many people you bring to Christ. No, that's not the message here. That's part of it. It's the overall character of your life. Producing fruit in godliness. Producing fruit in helping the church of Christ. Producing fruit in witnessing to others. It's the totality of your life serving Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Fruit is comprehensive. A life of godliness. A life of service to Christ. Are you producing fruit this afternoon for Christ? Are you serving Christ's kingdom? I hope that none of you here are being choked out by the cares of this world, or that none of you here are on shallow soil. May God enable us to be faithful here for His kingdom, to work for kingdom victory. Amen.